Yeah, those of you guys who've heard this before, as Antonio had mentioned, let's see how the Spirit tends to work today and what He brings out and what He shares. So I'm glad he did mention that there's a lot of Scripture here to cover this morning. It is kind of heavy on that because, again, I think this topic, that's what we need to do, is we need to go to the Scripture and see exactly what it says and what we ought to take from that. So before I get started, I'd just like to pray so that we're prepared for this. So if you would, just please bow your heads and we're going to go ahead and just start off right. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the opportunity to just to continue to talk about your love. I just pray that you touch every single man's heart in here today. That it be your words, that you fill us all with the Holy Spirit, that we just begin to dive into your word and just see the truth that is there and how we might be able to apply it to our lives. We thank you. I pray you raise up each individual in here to be those strong leaders. And we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so today we're going to talk about love. And the title of this message is Love to Death. And the reason that we're going to talk about love this morning is because really it affects every single one of our relationships. And it's crucial. It's a vital aspect to our relationships that we have. But the other reason why is because it is a very difficult topic for us to approach as men. And I think what happens is sometimes we kind of just set off on the wrong course as we begin to talk about love. And that's why we felt it was good to do a message on this to really kind of get at the root of that. So that's what we're going to try to do here this morning. And the way we're going to go about doing this is we're going to look at it in Scripture. And that's why there's going to be a lot of Scripture this morning. We're going to go to the Word and find out what that says. And then more specifically, what we're going to do is we're going to find out what the Word has to say for us as men in regards to love. So that's what we're going to do. The way we will do this is we're going to look at John 3:16. And I know a lot of you guys know that verse. And we're going to begin to talk about this in more detail here in a moment. But we're going to look at John 3:16. And as we look at John 3:16, what we're going to do is we're going to break it into some chunks. And really what we're going to do is we're going to break down some words. And we're really going to kind of examine what's behind those words or what's in our mind when we think about those words. And one of them is going to be obviously love. We're going to talk about that word. The second word we're going to look at is gave. And we're going to see how that fits into the context there of John 3:16. The third thing we'll begin to talk about is then death. Because as we know, John 3:16, Jesus Christ died. We're going to figure out how that has to do anything with our relationships and how we should live out our lives in regards to love. We'll quickly wrap up with just a why all those things are important, why that's there, how they connect. And that's going to be our approach this morning. Okay, that's how we're going to begin to look at this. So what I'd like to do is go ahead and read John 3:16 so we can begin the message. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Now, as I had mentioned, John 3:16 is one of those verses that you're probably really familiar with. You know, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, you probably know that. You might even have known that verse before you were even a Christian. It's just, it's kind of the go-to. It's what we put out there. It might be the first one you memorized, first one you shared with somebody else. And what begins to happen is it becomes very familiar. Okay, and I like how one author put this. He says, "If you know nothing about the Bible, you start here at John 3:16. If you know everything about the Bible, you return here to John 3:16. So before you guys start to just kind of just write off, yeah, I know John 3:16, we get the whole thing, we've been there before, we're going to see if we can't unpack this again and just kind of bring out a little bit more of the essence and all that is in that verse. Okay? So, as we do that, I said we were going to talk about love first. So that's going to be the first word we're going to look at. Now, as you see here, it says, for God so loved. So this word love, before we start to break this down in the scripture, we have to talk about the word love itself and how we use it and how we tend to think about it. And if we're to be honest with ourselves, love becomes a very worn out word. The way we tend to use it, it's really lost its meaning. It's become disposable. So when we think about love in our society today, and in maybe some relationships that we've had or that we see around us, when I say disposable, what we see is love is something that once it is used up or is no longer useful, we discard it. We get rid of it. And we think to ourselves, oh, we can go find a new love. Or I can find a better love. And that's how we tend to think about this. I even go so far as to say that the word love has lost its meaning. It's been lowered. It is now just the equivalent of enjoy. Now let me give you the definition of enjoy. It means to take delight or pleasure in. To take delight or pleasure in. That's what enjoy means. So when I say that I think love has really just lowered itself to enjoy, let me explain that here for a minute. When we use the word love in our everyday lives, think about how we use that. Yes, we say, oh, I love my wife, I love my kids, we say that. But more times than not, what we say is, oh, I love golf, or I love hamburgers, or I love NASCAR. And we say love in a way that it means to take delight or pleasure in. And see, then what begins to happen is then when you say you love your wife or you love your kids, your mind cannot separate the difference there. You see, you have a word that spans such a huge spectrum that when you go and use it in regards to your wife or your kids, really all we're saying is that I take delight or pleasure in you. And think about the times when we tell our wives that we love them or our kids. It's usually because we're taking delight or pleasure in them. Something good has happened. Oh, you're just an awesome wife. I love you. I take delight or pleasure in. That's how we think about this. So if that's how we view love, if that's how we use love in everyday life to mean to take delight or pleasure in, it becomes very difficult then to understand how we ought to love others biblically. And what I want to do is take a look at this verse and start to break it down and see what Scripture has to say about love, because really, to be honest, I think we got it a little backward. What happens is it becomes regular, becomes normal. Oh, I know love. Yeah, I've heard that before. Oh, I know John 3:16. You don't need to say it. I know what it means. We begin to think that way. But when we look here at John 3:16, what we see is the ultimate example of love. That's what that is. That's what that verse entails there. Because it says, for God so loved. What I want you guys to take note of here in the verse is that this love starts with God. That is an important piece to this whole puzzle, is that this love starts with God. In 1 John 4:19, it says, we love because He first loved us. As we begin to get through this study, what's going to happen is you're going to be able to see the importance of the fact that God first loved us. And as we think about this, we even kind of alluded to it this morning in the songs we were singing about how God is love. We all tend to know that is an attribute of God, that God is love. You know, we hear that in a lot of the songs we sing. We know that. It is a characteristic and an attribute of Him, and He has many characteristics and attributes, and I want to just talk about a few more here. The fact that He's all-knowing and all-powerful and self-existent. And what I want you guys to know is when we talk about some of His other characteristics like all-knowing, it's something that we can't truly comprehend. The fact that God knows everything and how it all works is something we just can't understand. We cannot wrap our minds around that. Same thing with all powerful. To be able to call into existence things just with his voice. We don't understand that. We don't know how that works. Same thing with self-existent. We have a hard time wrapping our minds around what that means. You know, and I'm sure those of you who have kids, or when you were a kid yourself, I still do it as an adult. Who was before God? How does this work? So he was always there? Like, where was that? We can't understand that. So where am I going with this? Here's my point. That these characteristics of God that we don't really understand, love is also a characteristic of God. But this is one characteristic that he actually shares with us. It is something that you can begin to know a little bit about. So even though we can't understand all these other things about his nature, one of the things that we can learn about is his love. And he calls us to do that. So when we sit there and we try to break this down, and we see here that this "for God so loved" starts with God, that's a crucial part to this. I like how one author put it. He says, it is a spirit-given love that is grounded in the nature of God. One more time. It is a spirit-given love that is grounded in the nature of God. So what does that mean for us? Well, let's go and look at Ephesians chapter 3. And we're gonna read a little good chunk here just so we have some in context, alright? I'm gonna start on verse 14. So what does this mean to us? That the fact that this love starts with God and that it is spirit given. Gonna start reading here in verse 14. It says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love," notice that, being rooted and grounded in love. Let's keep going, verse 18, "may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God." Let's stop there. Did you catch that? That it is a love that is unknowable. It passes knowledge, but he says we can know it. We can know it. And the way we can know this love is when it is given by the Spirit, when we are Spirit-filled. You see, what begins to happen, whenever we hear messages on love, it always talks about love is patient, love is kind, and we hear all these kind of very practical things. But where we tend to get it wrong as men is we set out in our own strength to go over there and to be more kind and to be more loving, and that's not how this works. See, the way this works is you need to get back to God, back to Jesus Christ, and become Spirit-filled. And that's how you begin to know this love. So if you're out there and you're frustrated with how this is working out in your lives, you need to ask yourself if you're being filled. So what is this love? This is agape love. I purposely waited till this point to say that word. For the same reason why we're talking about that John 3:16 becomes regular, the word love becomes regular, the Greek word of love becomes regular. You've heard it before. And what happens is when you've heard it before, you go, yeah, we got that. It's agape, we know. I already know that stuff. That's what this love is. When you go to look up this word, you'll see there's a lot of different ways to define it because it's an attribute of God. Yes, he shares a little bit of this with us, but it's still an attribute of God. It's still, we don't fully understand. That's what our life is to do, right? Over time, we learn more and more about this love. So when you go and you look this up, what you see, and here's some of the definitions I like. It's love in the highest form. The love of God for man. And here's my favorite. Divine love. Divine love. Here's why I like that definition for agape love. Because it reminds me that it has nothing to do with me. This love has everything to do with God. It reminds me that I need to go and get filled by Him to be able to have this type of love. So that's how we ought to think about this. So when we talk about love now, we don't mean to take pleasure in or to take delight. That's not what we're talking about. This is a whole different kind of love. So let's move on to this. Let's go back to John 3:16 now. And let's take a look at this. So we saw it started with God. For God so loved the world, what did it do? That He gave. So this agape love does something. It gives. That's the next word we're going to camp out on here for a second. Is this word gave. This love gave. So we're going to look at this word. And what does it give? It says right here. He gave His only begotten Son. We know that, right? We always sit there and we go, yeah, He died on the cross for us. He gave His Son. God gave His Son, Jesus Christ, which means He freely transferred all He is to us. Freely transferred it. So when you give something, that means you freely transfer possession to. That's what give means. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. And that's exactly what we see here. So this love, what does this love do? It gives to the extreme. This love gave all the way to death. All the way to death. I want to go to Romans chapter 3, verse 25, because this extreme love that gives, Romans chapter 3, verse 29, really packs it very nicely. And I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation version. And that's the version we have here up on the screen. It just, again, makes it easier to kind of digest this whole concept. So that's what we're going to look at there. It says, "For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life, shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when He held back and did not punish those who sinned in past times." So the reason why I take us there is because what we need to realize is that this love that gives unto death, that it is a sacrificial love. Do you notice that again? There's one of those key words we always hear, right? When we talk about love, you hear sacrificial love. Well, here's what I wanted to do. Take it back to the root. What does it really mean to do that? Well, in its truest sense, what we see here is Jesus Christ gave His life. A true sacrifice. That's what that means. I mean, you can't misunderstand that. All the way to death. That's what this love does. It's a love that starts with God. Right? We have to be Spirit-filled. This love gives to the point of death. That's what this is. So why does this love have to do that? Why does it have to do that? Well, let's go look. We're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. I'm going to back up. I'm going to go to 17 real quick. Again, just for a little more context, it says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation." So what are we talking about here? It's a love that gives unto death for the point of reconciliation. So reconciliation is to restore, to bring together again. Or to put it in one word, it's unity. It's unity. So what we see in John 3:16 is the framework for how we ought to love. We ought to have a love that gives unto death for the sake of unity. There's the framework. There's the model. So when we begin to think about this, we can't sit there and start thinking about how love is to take delight or pleasure in. I had one guy this morning, he was telling me, he heard the message on Thursday, and he was going, yeah, my wife had said, oh, I love whatever she said. And he goes, no, you don't. You enjoy that. You take delight and pleasure in that. And I just thought, you know what? How cool is that? How cool is that if we can start to separate that in our minds so that this love can go back to its original meaning, and when we say it, it means something. That's what this is all about. So when we sit there and we think about, okay, how does this affect our relationships? What does that really mean? We have the framework here. Okay, we have the framework. So if we go back to John 3:16 and we read this again, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son." Okay, here's why. "That whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, once we become familiar with this verse, what tends to happen is you read that and you go, that's great. And we see the benefit or the promise here is something future. It's in the future. It's, hey, over there, at some point in my life, in the future, I'm going to have eternal life. And we don't make this connection between the love that he has for us and that there is a present benefit to this whole action that he did. And that present benefit is that we become reconciled with him for the sake of unity. That's how this all ties together. There's so much packed in that that we have to realize this isn't just something we tell other people who are non-Christians, or we're going, hey, listen, God so loved you that he gave his only begotten. There's more there. Yes, it's that. But there's more. And we need to realize that, especially as Christian men, because this is the basis for how we are supposed to love everybody else. So when you think about it that way, it really starts to be a tall order, right? You really have to sit there and ask yourself, okay, well, what does that mean in my life? And that's what I want to take the second half of this message to talk about, is what does this have to do with our lives? Well, the first thing is the fact that we need to realize that this love gives. It doesn't take. Notice the difference, to take delight and pleasure in versus to give unto death. Drastically different definitions of love. And again, in most of our lives, we're going, hey, I'm not taking delight or pleasure in this, so this can't be love. That's how we tend to think about it. So if God has done this for the sake of unity, what we have to do as men is we have to then take this to the most important relationship that we have in our lives, right? And that's with our wives. And if you're not married here this morning, that's okay. Let this be a good lesson to prepare as you go. So if we're going to talk about love and we're going to talk about wives, most of you men should know where that's going to take us to in Scripture. It's going to take us to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. And as you guys get there, one of the things I encourage you is if you do not have that one memorized, if you cannot cite that verse or have it marked in your Bible, then now's the time to do it. Because this is how people are going to look at us as Christian men and find out if we are Christ-like. So if you have this memorized, if you can cite this or know where to go, that's a great thing to do. So when we look at this, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. There we see it again, a love that gave unto death. You know, I find this interesting, the fact, right, that we have to be told to love. And we're going to break this down a little bit more in a moment here, but the fact that we have to be told to love like this is crucial. And that's why we took the time to break down John 3:16, to look at how Jesus Christ loved us, so that we can have the foundation as we begin to apply these practical aspects now to our lives. We have to be told this, and we're going to see why in a minute. But it's no doubt any time we talk about love that you begin to go in your mind and you start to think about your own relationships and your marriage or your kids, and what begins to happen is we sit there and we go, we rationalize away. Well, my wife knows I love her. My kids know I love them. And that's how we then start to go, I'm fine because they know. Nowhere here in Scripture do we see some sort of an exception clause for if they know you love them, that you don't have to give anymore. That's not how this works. You know? So we can't just sit there and go, oh, well, we've been together so long, she ought to know that I love her by now. That's kind of not how this works. And then, you know, I started to think about it. What if God would have taken that approach, right? What if God would have been like, I've kind of been around a long time. I've helped them out in a few jams. I've been there. They ought to know I love them. But he didn't. He still had to send his son to die for us so we could understand this. It's a love that gives unto death. The most extreme. When we talk about extreme, it's easy for us to, what we tend to think about, you know, when we talk about death and giving your life unto death, you think about literally doing it how Jesus Christ did, and you'll sit there and you'll go, I'd give my life for my wife. You know, I'd lay down my life. I'd take a bullet for her, right? That's the old, I'd step in the way and take a bullet for her. Well, we should be courageous, right? It's easy to be courageous for us men. That's something that we like to do. So then if we can attach being courageous to being loving, we think, yeah, so I'm good. I'd give my life. How many opportunities do you really have to do that, though? I hope you do it. If not, you were going to get divorced anyway afterward. No, just kidding. So, giving to this extreme, yes, we want to think about it that way. Scripture says to lay down your life for another, right? That's the ultimate. I mean, that's the true test, right? But before we go there, before our minds start going too far to the extreme, let's just bring it back a little bit. Let's just sit there and go, hey, instead of taking the bullet, can you take her to dinner? Can you take her to lunch? Can you take 15 minutes to hear about her day? Can we do those things? No, it's much easier to jump in front of the bullet than it is to sit there and go, how's your day? We'd rather do the others half the time. And what does it say? We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a second here. So before you sit there and go, hey, I'm okay, I want to just give you a few statistics. It says roughly 20% of the general population suffers from chronic loneliness. 20% of all people suffer from chronic loneliness. Older adults, 62.5% of people who reported being lonely were married. Were married. Just think about that. When I read that, I had to check it again. So the illustration is, take every single man in here right now, and let's say every single one of you were married. More than half of the room in here, those wives are lonely. How can they be lonely when we're Christian men and we ought to be loving as Christ loved the church? It's a hard thing to sit there and think about. So when we sit there and we go, you know what? She knows I love her. My kids know I love them. I mean, it'd be a good thing to find out. It'd be a good thing to know that. So again, if that's our marriages, just think about your kids. Just think about how that works. Those relationships. Even when we talk about friends, it's so difficult for us as men to have friends because we don't understand this agape love. We don't understand what this means. You know, we try. You have an individual, you know, there's been times in my life where I have a friend, he open up and spill his heart out. And I'm sitting there going, I don't know what to say. But you know what we do, right? I started thinking everything about myself. Oh, well, what should be the smart thing to say to this individual? Well, you see what I'm saying? It starts to become back to me. How do I sit there and listen to this other man when he opens up his heart and I'm worried about the right thing to say? You know what I mean? It always comes back to us. We don't understand this death part. When we talk about a love that gives unto death, we don't understand the death part. That's where we get it all messed up. As men, because we always try to go and fix everything. Because that's what we do. We fix it. You got a problem? Come here. I'll show you. I'll tell you how to fix that right now. You know things we know nothing about? Guys who know nothing about cars, you go, yeah, I was having some car trouble. You know what you ought to do? It's like, oh, I didn't know you knew stuff. Oh, I don't, but you know, I YouTubed it the other day, and all you do is, and we always want to fix things. We always want to fix things. And it's very difficult for us to have these close relationships with other males because we don't understand this agape love. We don't understand divine love. So here's the rub. Here's what I want you guys to take away from this is we need to take inventory of our relationships. And you need to be real honest with yourself and sit there and go, what does my marriage look like? What is my relationship with my kids? Do I have any close male friends that I can open up to? Because when we take a serious inventory of our relationships, that's going to be able to tell you real quickly how much you understand about this divine love. That's the way it works. You see, and the death part is what keeps us from having these types of relationships. This death part is always the hardest thing for us. And I heard this other little stat and I just thought it was perfect. It really sums it up. It says women look at themselves in the mirror on average 16 times a day. Men look at themselves in the mirror on average at least 23 times a day. So when you start complaining, my wife takes forever in the, be careful, because you're looking at yourself a few more times than she is in the mirror. Here's the kicker on this though. You know what women did when they looked at themselves in the mirror? Is they noticed all their faults. They noticed all the things that they didn't like. When men looked at themselves in the mirror, they were admiring themselves and all their traits. You know, I joked around last time I said this message and I said, man, I'm not flexing in the mirror anymore. Like, it's done. It's over. Because we go there and we admire ourselves as men. You see, because we don't understand this death. We don't understand how to be thinking of others. It's always about us. Isn't that funny that we could go in the mirror and find all the things we like? Isn't that interesting? When I heard this, I thought about my wife, but then where my thought process went right away was to my daughter. I have a 13-year-old daughter. And I started to think, man, does she look in the mirror and see everything that's wrong with her? How important is that for me as her father to tell her she looks beautiful? To tell her I love her? To show divine love? It's crucial. It's crucial. And who better to hear that from than her dad? So when we sit there and we think about this whole death to self thing, it's obvious that we have a problem. That's why Scripture tells us that we ought to love. We're the problem here. We don't understand this. Example I give is my wife likes to go to concerts. And it never fails. We're sitting there, we're watching TV, and they'll go, oh, so-and-so is coming to this venue. And she goes, oh, we ought to go. And I sit there and I go, yeah. And in my mind, I'm thinking, oh, I'm going to have to deal with the traffic going driving over there, and the tickets are expensive. And I always get that dude who sits next to me who's obnoxious. I don't even like the music. You know, and it just I start to go through all the scenarios of why I don't want to go. You see, because it's always about me. My wife wants to go do something she enjoys, right? That she takes delight or pleasure in. And I'm sitting there going, well, I don't take delight or pleasure in it. So why are we doing that? And that's what this is all about. If we stop and if we're honest with ourselves as men, the things we begin to think about in our day, when somebody says something, most often comes back to us and we're thinking about how it affects me. How that's going to ruin my day. Now I got to go over there and do this. Now I got to go handle that. We don't sit there and think about how we can have this love that's giving unto death for unity for somebody else. We don't think about it. No, we want love that we can take delight or pleasure in. It's good when I can take it. If I have to give something, I don't want no part of it. That's a hard thing to hear. It's a hard thing to know. So, how are we supposed to deal with this? What are we supposed to do? I know there's no doubt in here. There's some of you guys who are going, but you know what? You don't understand my situation. You don't understand my wife. I've tried to love her. Or, you know, I have a blended family. We have all kinds of things we have to deal with. And it's not to say that anybody's situation in here really isn't that serious. I'm sure it is. We go through a lot of difficult things. But one thing I want you guys to know is, yes, we may not be able to understand that, but Jesus Christ does. And where I want to take you to is in Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So instead of sitting there thinking about how your situation can't possibly work with this type of love, we go back to the framework, we go back to the model, and we look and we see, hey, listen, when you couldn't care any less about Jesus Christ in your life, He died for you. When you didn't want to hear nothing about Him, no God, don't bring that stuff to me, it works for you, go, He died for you. He died for you. He gave to death for you. So when we begin to think about our relationships and we sit there and we go, yes, they are hard, other guys may not understand. Yeah, we may not, but Jesus Christ does. And that's why we need to go back to God and become Spirit-filled so we can begin to love like we're supposed to. But we don't do that. We go off and fix it. Hey, I heard a message. We ought to be more kind. I'm going to go be more kind. No. No. Become Spirit-filled. Otherwise, we are going to fail as we set out there. Because it's only in our own strength. God is love. It is a characteristic and a nature, the nature of God, what this love is. We can't do it any other way. A love that gave to death for us. Jesus Christ denied Himself, showing this true love, which is true strength. And I want you guys to know something. As we talk about this, it's not easy to hear this kind of message. One, because we don't like to talk about love. But two, because it really kind of calls us out. It makes it very difficult for us to sit there and reflect on our lives and see who wants to hear that we're lacking in an area. We never like to hear that. But what I'd like to do is, as we talk about strength and we think about this, As I say that word, true love is true strength, then we start to perk up as men, because strength is something we understand. We sit there and go, yeah, the strength part I get. The love part is where we always tend to struggle, because we don't understand how to deal with another's emotions, right? Because we see that as signs of weakness. Or we ourselves don't want to show that because it's a sign of weakness. And we get it all twisted in our minds. Learning to care deeply for others is what this is all about. Dying to self means that you can begin to live for others. That's the point here. That's what we're supposed to do, is to begin to live for others. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm going to look at verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And He died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for Him who died for them and rose again. You catch that in there? It says that when He died for us, it's so that we should no longer live for ourselves. That's the part we always miss as men. When we look at John 3:16 and we see that he laid his life on the line for us, the point was, so we understand that, and then we take that as a model, apply it in our lives, and we start to die to self so we can begin to live for others. Tells us right there, that's what we're supposed to do. That's how this is supposed to work. And when we talk about this, one thing I want you guys to know is I'm not talking about like self-rejection. I'm not talking about changing who you are. There are aspects of yourself that God will change for you, but who you are is how God made you. Now, there's some things He's going to work out in you. And that's as you get closer to God in this love, He'll begin to show you those things. Hey, you need to work on this area. You need to work on that area. And those things will begin to come out. But see, oftentimes, what we hear when we hear these love messages and we go, man, I need to be more kind in you. We set out in our own strength. We're trying to do this and we are trying to kind of pull ourselves up and change who we are. You don't need to do that. You need to be filled with the Spirit and the Lord will begin to show you these areas and go, oh man, that kind of wasn't the nicest thing I said right there. And He'll pull these out in your everyday lives. Or you'll get a broken individual in front of you and He'll give you those words to say, or just maybe hug the guy. He'll begin to show you how this works. So, as we talk about this, we can't have a message on love without looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 is where I'm going to go. But this 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is this. Every message on love somehow, some way ends up here because of what the chapter talks about. It's all about love. Here in my Bible, the little heading above the chapter says the greatest gift. And in this chapter, what happens is you go through and it breaks down all the things that love is and what it isn't. It says, you know, love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. That it bears all things. That it hopes all things. It says all these, right? We've heard those messages and there's nothing wrong with those. Those definitely have their place. That's just not our focal point this morning. But I want you guys to take notice as you go through this chapter 13, all of a sudden in verse 11, it starts to take this little twist. And you go, where does that come from? Well, let's take a look at that verse. It says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's stop there for a moment. So as you go through this love chapter, and then he starts talking about he had to put away childish things, what does that have to do with anything? Here's what that has to do with. He's talking about this spiritual love. This gift that we can have, this attribute of God that he chooses to share with us. And what he's talking about is as he began to understand and mature in his faith, he started to understand more of this love. And when he's talking about this dim mirror, we can't fully see or understand what this is, because again, this is an attribute of God. That's what we're talking about, spiritual things. It's tough to know all that, but we can kind of see it. And the way we see it is in this love. So the reason why I take us here is because really what this says when we're talking about love is if you don't understand spiritual love, you are immature in your faith. That's what that says. Now, having said that, this is now my second opportunity where I get to say this. Listen, it's no coincidence that I'm up here teaching on love. Why? Because many men in this room have heard me say, I'm not a very compassionate guy. That's not my thing. I don't do that. And what God said is, because you're immature. That's why. And He called me out on it. And what does He do? He has me teach on love. To grow me. To show me. How I can love my wife with this kind of love. My children with this kind of love. to have those close relationships in my life with other males to where I can show this love. So don't just think I'm up here saying, oh, I got it all together. Let me tell you how this love works. No, that's not what it is. It's going to be something throughout my entire life to remember that I need to get divine love. I need to be spirit-filled as I walk through my life and say I'm a Christian man. I need to return to the Master to be filled with that spirit so I can show it to others. That's what this is all about. We need to understand spiritual love. It is a mark of maturity in our faith, and it's the most important thing for us as men. Because if I were to just be honest, the number one spot we're going to fail is in this area right here. And what's so interesting is that's the one thing he tells us we need to learn how to do. Everything else will come from that. Everything else will begin to fall in place when we understand this kind of love. It's a spirit-given love that is beyond human capability. You can't do it. You can't do it. Okay, so if you're sitting there, we're almost out of time here, and you're going, great, okay, we get it. It's spirit-filled. We know that. A love that gives unto death for unity. What do I do with that? What does tomorrow look like when I wake up? How am I supposed to have this kind of love? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're going to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, we're going to end here pretty quickly. We're going to look at verse 28 and 29. I'm going to back up to, yep, they got 28 up there. It says, come to me all you who labor and who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So what are we supposed to do with all this? We're supposed to learn from the Master. We're supposed to go to the individual who has set up the framework for how we ought to love. So when you read here in Scripture that it says, take my yoke upon you, the idea of taking that yoke upon you means to come under another's leadership. So what we ought to do is come under the leadership of Jesus Christ and allow Him, beg Him, pray to Him, go fill me with that Spirit today, that I may be able to show that love. So there's no three takeaways, A, B, C. It's one thing today for us men, for a hard topic for us. It's one thing that we leave with today. And it's to go to Jesus Christ, to ask to be filled with that Spirit so that we can love. I'll leave you with this last little phrase to remember it by. Your strength, your spiritual strength, as we will be examined in our lives, your strength will be measured by your capacity to love. That's what's going to make the difference in our lives as men. Your strength will be measured by your capacity to love. And with that, I'd like to end in a prayer for all of us here because it is a tough topic. And it's no doubt that it's going to be one that we're going to probably all struggle with in our lives because we as men just find it difficult to be giving. So I want to end in prayer. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word, for your Holy Spirit, the fact that you can fill us with the love that we can begin to understand your nature and your characteristics, and live up to what you have set for us in our lives to be loving and caring, that we might be able to go out into the world and to be those strong Christian men who show love, that we may be marked by love in our marriages, with our children, in our communities, at work, that they may begin to look at us and see love. And as they see that love, no doubt, Heavenly Father, they will see strength, your strength, that we may be able to lead in the positions you have granted us. And we give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right.